That one wasn't very good. Start to work. We're going to work on it. We'll work on it. Well, before we start, I feel like I need to apologize. Friday was about 17 degrees out, and it was nice. And then we had a snowflake party with all of the kids Friday night. So, sorry about that. But it's my pleasure to bring to you the, I believe it's our ninth message in the series of True North, Navigating Life Successfully. Now, as part of that series, we've looked at a number of different metaphors, the idea of boatload limits. We've looked at GPSs to help us navigate the directions that we want to go. But I think today, what we want to do is sort of abandon those kind of metaphors and instead look at getting out of the boat itself. Because today, we want to look at the idea that if we really want to navigate life successfully, we need to get out of the boat. And that's our sermon title for today, Get Out of the Boat. And I was up between two. It's either going to be Get Out of the Boat or Walking on Water Revealed. And I thought, you know, some of you know me, I'm a bit of a magic nerd. I figured if we called it Walking on Water Revealed, all the people that want to know how to do that magic trick, they would search it. And instead of getting that, our sermon podcast would come up. But nonetheless, we're doing Get Out of the Boat. In just a second, we are going to have our scripture passage go up on the screen from Matthew 14, 22 to 33. If you have your own Bibles, I would invite you to flip there with us. But before we read that, just some context, some background. That light is flicking. That's kind of weird. Jesus at this time, he's been along with his disciples. They're teaching, they're preaching, they're interacting with the crowds. Jesus has been healing. It's been a long day. As they're doing this, a messenger comes up to them and informs them that John the Baptist has been killed. He's been beheaded. Jesus, this is John's cousin, right? And Jesus is a friend of John, and certainly Jesus' disciples know John the Baptist and his disciples as well, so this is a pretty unnerving time for them. When Jesus gets the news, he wants to spend a little bit of alone time. He wants to go off and pray. So he's going to leave the crowd, he gets in a boat, and he starts heading off to a secluded area. Problem is, it doesn't really work out too well for him because the crowds, they still want to see him. And so the crowds just follow Jesus on foot. And then word starts spreading through the towns that, oh, Jesus is here and he's heading this way. And so more people start coming. Eventually, Jesus does end up in a bit of a secluded area, but instead of being on his own, he's got more than 5,000 people there too. And they're in a secluded area. There's a bit of a problem. You can't just send them away. So Jesus has compassion and he starts interacting with the crowd and healing their sick. We're going to pick up the story here just after Jesus has fed the 5,000. So he's multiplied the fish and the loaves, and he's fed this massive group, and now he figures he can get rid of them because they got a full belly. So he tells the disciples, you're going to get in the boat and take off. I'm going to dismiss the crowd so I can have some alone time. And this is where we pick up in Matthew 14, verses 22 to 33. If you want to read these with me, they're up on the screen, or you can read from your own versions. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side, while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. Later that night, he was there alone, and the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was terrified, and beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Our goal as we look through this text today is to uncover three main points. First, fear is the price that you will pay for growth. The second point that we want to look at is that you need to experience the power of Christ for yourself and to take the first step. And then the last point that we'll look at quickly is that faith is a gift. Perhaps it's an unopened gift. But first, if we're going to get out of the boat, we need to recognize that fear is the price that we are going to pay for growth. The first thing that runs through the disciples' bodies is fear. They're terrified. It's been a long day. A friend of theirs has just been beheaded and murdered, and he was preaching something similar to what they're doing. Maybe they're thinking that something similar is going to happen to them. And as we read it, if you're like me, and you see that the boat is being buffeted by the waves, you think, buffet, Mandarin, lunch, that's a good news. But it isn't. Buffeted means that the waves are violently battering the boat. This is not a good time for the disciples. And then in the middle of the night, they see somebody walking on the water. They've never seen this before. Jesus hasn't done this before or even talked about doing this before. And they think it's a ghost. They are terrified. They don't even recognize that it isn't just somebody. It's Jesus. It's their friend. It's their teacher. It's their leader. But with the storm going on, as they mourn the loss of John, and as the literal storm crashes their boat, they don't recognize him. Sometimes it takes eyes of faith to recognize when Jesus is around us. But I think the disciples throughout the New Testament, they sometimes get a bad rap. We get to see all of the little mistakes that they make, all the times that they lack faith, and it's recorded for us to go back to every Sunday. But often in the middle of our own storms, we're no better than they were at recognizing the presence of Jesus. But Jesus, when he sees them, he tries to calm them down. He says, don't worry, guys, don't be afraid. It's me. And at this point, now we get a split. We get two groups. We get one group that stay in the boat and don't respond. And then we get another group, a group of one, who does respond, and that's Peter. Now, the people who don't respond, they just gather into the boat, and they're scared. Peter is still scared too, though. There's no question about that, but he still responds to Jesus. His response is that he immediately kicks off his shoes, takes off his robe, and jumps into the water. Okay, just checking. That's not what happened. We just read it. Peter takes a moment to discern between, is this an act of faith or is this an act of foolishness? The question Peter is asking is that, is getting out of the boat something that God himself is asking me to do, or is there something else that's influencing me to do this? Remember, it was a few weeks ago, Pastor John had a similar idea, and he said, okay, what if after the service, I and took some elders, and we went up on top of the roof, and we were going to jump off the roof and demonstrate the power of God, right? But that would be silly. That would be an act of foolishness. Peter doesn't jump out immediately. He takes a moment to discern between, is this an act of faith, or is this an act of foolishness? He takes time to discern. Yes, we will encounter fear, but we must discern between faith and foolishness. When Sarah and I were finishing up school, I was finishing up seminary in Toronto, and when you're in school, you don't get a lot of good meals, and so I started looking at different churches that I could work with, and a lot of time they would buy you lunch, so I talked to lots of pastors, and I met one church in particular. It was really good, and we really hit it off. The pastor was great. He had been around the block a few times, so he could really teach me. We met the congregation, wonderful congregation full of people about our age, and eventually, they ended up offering me the job. And they offered me a job, and I looked at it, and I had to call them and make sure that that's actually what they wanted to offer us, because it was really big for us, broke students. It was really big. And immediately, my first thought was, okay, well, we're working for them. That's a lot of holiday time. That's a pretty big paycheck. That's a lot of fun stuff. But we had to take a moment to discern, is taking that job and going with them an act of faith, or is it an act of foolishness? Is it something that God is calling us to do, or is it something else that's influencing us, like the paycheck and the holiday time? And as we discerned, as we prayed about it, as we talked about it, as we sought counsel from the people in our circle, we decided that that was not going to be the act of faith. God was calling us somewhere else with less pay and less vacation time and everything else. We didn't jump out of the boat immediately. We had to take time to discern. Peter takes time to discern. And how do you discern? You do the same thing that Peter did. He asks. He says to Jesus, If it's you, tell me to come to you on the water. Peter goes directly to Jesus and seeks a command or instruction from Jesus. Discerning is very, very important, but notice something else. Peter doesn't ask for a promise. He doesn't ask for a guarantee. Peter doesn't say, Jesus, if it's really you, promise me that I'm going to be able to walk on the water and I'll do it too. Or guarantee me that I'm going to be okay and then I'll get out of the boat. It's not what Peter does. All he wants is for Jesus himself to say, come. He seeks nothing but an instruction or a command, not a promise or a guarantee. Why? Because if we're going to get out of the boat, fear is the price of growth. Peter is terrified. There is no question about it. And I'm sure as he got up on the side of the boat and he stood there and the waves are crashing and the storm is roaring around him, he's scared. But in the face of that fear, Peter trusts in Jesus. And in that moment, Peter himself, fully mortal, walks on the water. An unbelievable experience for Peter. We all have our own boat in life, our own challenges, our own unique journey. Maybe your boat right now is being rocked by the waves. Maybe it's a little leaky. Maybe your boat's a really big, comfortable yacht and you're just maxing and relaxing and things are good. But whatever your boat is, we tend to want to stay in it because we think that even if my boat's a little rickety, it's better than having no boat at all. And so we choose to stay in our boat, stay inside of our comfort zone. But there's two things with that I can guarantee you. First is that there is a storm out there. The snow has died down for now, but there is a storm out there. And if you stay in your boat, whatever your boat may be, you might be okay for now, or you might sink. But if you stay in your boat, if you stay inside your comfort zone, then you will never get to walk on the water. The second thing that I can guarantee you is that if we stay inside of our comfort zone, inside of our boats, where it's nice and safe and secure, we can never grow. Because safety is the ally of mediocrity and the enemy of greatness. Fear is the price that you will pay for growth. If we're going to navigate life successfully, then we need to experience the power of Christ for ourselves and to take the first steps. Ultimately, the way that we get to know Christ better is to experience him. We experience his trustworthiness when we actually risk obeying him. Remember, Peter didn't ask for a promise. He didn't ask for a guarantee. He risked obeying the command of Jesus to get out of the boat and come to me on the water. You see, knowing the stories as we read through the Bibles and we come to Bible studies, having that head knowledge is great, but it's not enough to make you courageous. You have to experience it for yourself. To transform our heart and our character, we have to experience Christ's trustworthiness for ourselves. To do that, we have to get out of the boat. What does Peter do in order to have this amazing water-walking experience? All he does is take the first step. That's it. When he takes that first step out of the boat and he puts his foot down on the water, and instead of dropping down, it holds him up like solid ground. Peter has nothing to do with it. He didn't just unlock some amazing water walking ability. He didn't have some plexiglass like some magicians use. His water walking is only through the power of Jesus. But in order to experience that power firsthand, Peter has to take the first step. Nobody got up and threw him out of the boat. Jesus didn't walk up to the boat and take him by the hand. Peter had to decide for himself to get up and to get out of the boat. Peter's not our first example of this, though, of needing to take that first step. We can look at Moses in Exodus 3 and 4. This is the burning bush experience, and this is where God is telling Moses, Moses, I want you to go to Pharaoh, tell him to let my people go, and you're going to lead the people out of slavery. Moses is a little unconvinced, and he's got a number of questions about it. It's a pretty interesting story that we could probably spend at least a whole sermon on it, but we just want to focus in on that one part where Moses has to take that first step after that conversation has begun. Moses is looking for a sign. I mean, he's got the burning bush and he has an instruction, but he wants to decide, is this something that God is calling me towards? Is this an act of faith to go to Pharaoh, or is this an act of foolishness? And so God sees Moses. He says, hey, Moses, nice walking stick you've got. Throw it on the ground. So Moses takes his staff and he throws it on the ground. As the staff hits the ground, it turns into a snake. Yeah. But Moses is, you know, he's probably an average height guy, which means his stick is probably yay big, which means when the stick hits the ground, the snake is probably yay big. They're in the desert, which means the snake is probably poisonous, and if it bites you, you're dead. So you've got a yay big poisonous snake, and Moses does what any normal person does, and he runs the other direction as fast as he can. Moses is afraid. He's got this big venomous snake. But this is where Moses needs to take the first step. He's afraid of it, fears the price that we pay for growth. God says to Moses, hey, that's a pretty big snake there, Moses. Kind of gross. Put your hand out and grab it. And don't grab it like a normal as you can be if you're grabbing snakes. You know, don't grab it by the head so that it can't bite you. Reach out, Moses, and grab that giant poisonous, gonna kill you gross snake and pick it up by the tail. Moses is afraid. He wouldn't have been if he ran, right? And yet, Moses has to take that first step. And so Moses reaches down his hand, and as he picks that giant poisonous snake up by the tail, God turns the snake back into Moses' staff. Moses experiences firsthand the power and the trustworthiness of God. But in order to do that, Moses had to experience fear, and Moses himself had to take the first step. We all know what Moses goes on to do throughout the rest of the Bible. But we can still look at the Israelites. We can look at Joshua chapters 3 and 4. Very convenient that they're both chapters 3 and 4. It makes me remember. Moses is dead at this point. Don't think he was bitten by a poisonous snake, but, you know, he's not there. Joshua is leading the Israelites now. And the Israelites, they need to experience the power and the trustworthiness of God for themselves too. The Israelites, they need to cross the Jordan River. Problem is the Jordan River, it's flood season, so it's very deep, and the water's rushing pretty quick. So you're not swimming across it, you're certainly not walking across it, and they don't have any boats. So they have a bit of a problem, because they got a lot of stuff, and there's a lot of people, and how are you going to cross this body of water? But God says, walk up to it, pack up all your stuff, just like any other day, walk up to the water, and go put your feet in the water. Now, this is deep. This is fast water. You don't just put your feet in fast water because all of a sudden you're going to go whoosh and you're gone. In BC, that was one of our favorite things to do, was go out to a river and sort of swim. You don't really swim. You just kind of put your feet in and hold on. And so many times, I can tell you, I almost died going down the river because I went out too far and Sarah said, don't do it. You're going to go down the river. And I said, no, I can do it. And whoosh, uh-oh. This is not a river that you want to be putting your feet into. And yet the Israelites go up to it. They get to the edge of the water. And they do exactly what they were instructed to do. They put their feet into the water. And as they do, God piles up the water so that everybody can walk across on dry ground. The Israelites literally have to take the first step and put their feet in the water. They get their feet wet. They're afraid. But in doing that, they themselves get to experience the power and the trustworthiness of God. If you want to experience the power of God, and I mean really experience it, not just read about it or know about it, but truly experience it for yourself, then you need to get out of the boat and you need to take that first step. So the question for you to ponder this week is this: what one step could you take today to expand your spiritual comfort zone? What step could you take to experience the power of God? So we're talking about getting out of the boat. And there's four indicators that we're going to look at very quickly that could indicate to us where you may need to get out of the boat. And these four indicators come from a great book entitled, If You Want to Walk on Water, You Need to Get Out of the Boat. And this is by John Ortberg. And we actually have a copy, at least one copy, in our own library. So I suggest that you check it out, but you're not going to be able to get it today because I still have it. So next week, you can pick up this book. But there's four indicators of where you could get out of the boat. First indicator is fear. We've talked a little bit about it. It's necessary regardless of what your indicator will be, but perhaps fear is the indicator of where you should get out of the boat. Perhaps God wants you to encounter the fear so that God can overcome it with you. It's that neighbor, it's that coworker, it's that friend that there's something inside of you that says you should go up to them and share something about your faith, or you should invite them to something happening at church, but you're just afraid that if you say anything about what you really believe, of who you really are, they might reject you, might label you Bible thumper or something else, and so you're too afraid to say anything about it. Perhaps you've got a really compelling testimony about how you have experienced the power of Jesus and accepted Christ into your heart, but the idea of sharing that in front of people terrifies you. So instead of sharing it, you keep it to yourself because you're too scared to talk. Perhaps you're feeling called that God wants you to switch careers. It's time to go in a different direction, but you don't know where that's going to lead, and the fear of the unknown holds you back. Fear could be an indicator of where you need to get out of the boat. Nobody come in tomorrow morning and say that you quit your job. Okay? Fear could be an indicator, but you need to discern between faith and foolishness. I would be annoyed if anybody came in and quit their job. I would be frustrated, which is our second indicator. How's that for a transition? Perhaps you're being motivated to get out of the boat because of frustration. You're frustrated with the brokenness of this world. It's not right that so many kids have to go to school on an empty stomach. And so maybe that frustration motivates you to do something about it. It's not right that there's thousands of people in our own city of London, Ontario, that live in poverty. Maybe you're frustrated and that motivates you to get out of the boat and do something about it. Nehemiah was frustrated. He's frustrated that Jerusalem is in ruins. And so that's what motivates him to take the first step and start rebuilding his city. David's annoyed. David's frustrated. Here's this giant pagan Philistine coming out every day, saying all these nasty things about his people and his country. He's frustrated. Nobody's doing anything about it. They're too scared. So David himself goes out, and out of his frustration is motivated to face the giant. Perhaps it's fear that's your indicator. Perhaps it's frustration, like Nehemiah and David. Perhaps your indicator of where to get out of the boat is compassion. Jesus is fueled by compassion. We see throughout the entire New Testament, he touches lepers. Lepers, not leopards. Okay. Moving on. He eats with tax collectors. He hangs out with prostitutes. Even in our story that we read, Jesus wants to be alone, and yet the crowd is there. So he has compassion on them. Even though that's not what he wants to do, he has compassion on them. He heals them. He talks with them. He even feeds them. Perhaps it's going to be compassion that will fuel you to step out of the boat and step up. Maybe get involved in something like Big Brothers and Big Sisters. Or maybe it's compassion that's going to fuel you to go take a short-term missions trip. Maybe it just means you're going to have compassion on a person in your neighborhood or somebody that you work with or somebody who lives on the streets in our city. Perhaps it's going to be compassion that fuels you to get out of the boat. Our fourth indicator is prayer. Now, all of our water walking experiences, however we get out of the boat, are going to involve prayer, right? And everybody nodded like this because prayer is important. One person thinks that. Awesome. Prayer is going to be part of our story no matter what. But this could be an indicator. Prayer could be the indicator of where you need to get out of the boat. Like I said, I'm reading this book from John Ortberg, and these are his four indicators. And in it, he's got a really great story, a story about Bob. I know the people that were at the cafe were waiting for when Bob was going to show up, and here he is. So he's got this story about Bob. Bob becomes a new Christian relatively new Christian, and so he's going to go meet with his friend Doug. It's from the church that Bob's been going to. And they're meeting over coffee, and Bob says, you know, I really love this part in Scripture where Jesus says you can ask anything in his name and he will give it to you. And Doug explains to him, yeah, it's great, but within the greater context of the Bible. It's not like a blank check for anything. It's not like a magic genie. And Bob says, okay, no, I still like that. And he decides that I'm going to pray for Africa. And Doug says, okay, well, that's kind of broad. Narrow it down a bit. So Bob says, okay, fine. I'm going to pray for Kenya. And Doug asks his friend Bob, well, do you know anybody in Kenya? Nope. Have you ever been to Kenya? Nope. Bob was going to pray for Kenya. And Doug did something kind of unusual, something that Pastor John, I can guarantee, will do you as well. He made a deal with Bob. Sorry. Doug told Bob that, okay, you pray, Bob, every day for 6 months for Kenya. And if something extraordinary doesn't happen, I will give you $500. But, Bob, if you don't pray, if you just miss one day, or if something extraordinary does happen, you owe me $500. And so they shook hands and made the deal. And for a while, nothing happened, but Bob kept praying. He's praying for weeks and months, and eventually, one night, Bob goes out to dinner at a friend's house. And while he's there, all the dinner guests start talking about what they do for a living. And one lady explains that she runs an orphanage, the biggest of its kind, in Kenya. And so Bob sees the $500 float out of his pocket, but he starts asking lots of questions. Eventually, the lady says to Bob, well, have you ever been to Kenya? No. Do you know anybody in Kenya? No. And Bob explained his arrangement with Doug. At the end of the meal, the lady invited Bob to come out to Kenya to see the orphanage for himself. And so eventually, Bob makes the arrangements and he goes out to Kenya. And while he's there, he's frustrated. He's frustrated with the poverty that he sees. He's frustrated with the lack of health care. And so when he returns back home to America, he starts a letter-writing campaign. He writes to all the big pharmaceutical companies, and he tells them about the appalling conditions that he's seen, and that, you know, they throw out so many supplies at the end of the year. Instead of throwing them out, why don't you send them to this orphanage in Kenya? Some of them ignored them, but some of them responded. And at the end of the year, Bob had raised over $1 million of supplies for the orphanage in Kenya. But the story doesn't end there. The lady from the orphanage calls Bob up and says, wow, $1 million of supplies. We want you to come be our guest and celebrate with us. So Bob goes back to Kenya. While he's there, the president of Kenya comes out and gives Bob a personal tour of the capital city. And they start seeing all the different sights and different things. And one of their stops on the tour is a prison. And Bob sees a couple of prisoners there. And he asks, well, who are these guys? And the president says, oh, those are political prisoners. Bob says, ooh, that's a bad idea. You should probably let them go. Shortly after Bob returns home, he gets a phone call from the United States government that says, hi, is this Bob? Yes. Did you just return from a trip to Kenya? Yeah. Did you make any political statements to the president while you were there? Maybe. It was then explained to Bob that the U.S. government had been working tirelessly to try and get these political prisoners out. No diplomatic channels, no deals, nothing they could do could get these prisoners out. But they were released because of Bob. But the story doesn't end there. Shortly after that, the president of Kenya phones Bob up and says, Bob, we've got troubles. I gotta rearrange my government. I need to pick new cabinet ministers. Bob, would you come out, be my special guest, and pray with me and pray over me while I pick these new leaders for our country? And so Bob, who's a relatively new Christian, he's not a pastor, he's not a clergyman, Bob, who's got absolutely no political connections whatsoever, flew out to Kenya as the president's personal guest and prayed with the president and over the president while he selected his new government. All of this happened through prayer. All of it. The pharmaceutical supplies for the orphanage, the political prisoners being released, prayer entering into the government of Kenya. It all happened because one guy, Bob, decided to get out of the boat. It happened because God worked through Bob. But getting out of the boat isn't about doing some amazing or great thing, because the reality is you can't really do anything of value apart from God. Peter doesn't walk on the water because he unlocked some special water walking ability. Bob didn't accomplish all of this because Bob was a special, awesome guy that looked like a tomato. No. VeggieTales reference for you. It's all because of God's power. God longs to do something amazing in you, like he did in Peter's life and like he did in Bob's life. He wants to do something amazing through you. But if you are going to make that happen, you've got to take the first step and get out of the boat. Our last point, because our time is nearly gone here, we're going to navigate life successfully and get out of the boat. We need to recognize that faith is the gift. I love Christmas. I wanted to wear my Christmas sweater today, but I thought that would be too distracting. Big Christmas guy. November 1st, I decorate every year. Drive Sarah crazy. This year, because we're moving in a couple of weeks, I can't decorate, and it's driving me nuts. But I love Christmas. One of the analogies that we often get at Christmas time, right, is that Jesus is the gift that's waiting for us to unwrap under the tree. Good analogy. I like it. We'll probably use it later on. But I think the same thing can be said for faith. Faith is the gift, and it's waiting for you to unwrap it. Peter walks on the water because he has faith in Jesus. He doesn't look for a promise, doesn't look for a guarantee. He takes that simple instruction from Jesus. And Peter, though he's scared, trusts Jesus. And he has the faith that even though this seems impossible, it's going to be okay. You have to open the gift of faith and you have to use it. If we're going to navigate life successfully, faith is a key component to have. It's having faith, like Peter, that will get you out of the boat. It's one of those things, though, that you can't try harder to acquire more of it. Don't try to have more faith. Get to know God better. The better you know God, the more you will trust him. Do you remember the parable of the talents in Matthew 25? You can flip there if you have your Bibles. But the quick version is this. Master is going away, and so he calls in a couple of servants. He entrusts one servant with 5 talents. He entrusts another servant with 2. And he entrusts the last servant with 1 talent. And he goes off about his business. The 2 servants, they go out and they take the talents that they've been given and they put them to work. They put them to work and they're able to produce more. And so when the master comes back home, those 2 servants can come in and say, here you go, master, this is what you gave me, and here's what I produced with it. And the master says, well done, good and faithful servant. But the 3rd servant comes in. This guy was afraid. He was given just 1 talent. But instead of using it and producing more for the master, he was afraid, and so he dug a hole and he buried it. So that when the master returned, he could dig it up and give it back and say, master, this is what you gave me. It belongs to you. You would think maybe the master would be happy with that. He got his investment back, but he's not. In fact, in the parable, Jesus says that the master calls this servant a wicked and lazy servant. What if instead of reading that parable of talents or money, we look at that parable about faith? The 2 servants go out with their faith and they use it to produce more for the master. The 3rd servant is too afraid to get out of the boat. He's too afraid to use his faith. So he digs it and he buries it in a hole, wicked and lazy. Faith is a gift from the master. We need to open it up and use it and produce more for the master. Use it to take the first step. Bob takes that first step in the story. Peter takes that first step out of the boat. Take that first step and experience the power of God and walk on water. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. You may say, well then, Josh, how much faith is required in that story? One guy got 5 talents, another guy got 2. How much faith do I need to have? Not much. You don't need to have a perfect faith. You don't need to have a faith of absolute certainty. You need just enough to trust in Jesus and take the first step. It's scary. Fear is all a part of growth. You are going to experience fear. It's the price that you will pay. But ultimately, you need it because you need to experience the power and trustworthiness of God for yourself. It's not enough for me or Pastor John or anybody else to stand up here and tell you stories and to walk you through Scripture. That's not going to do it. You need to experience it for yourself. And with faith, just even a little tiny bit, you can take that first step. Peter walks on water. Peter walks on water. We skip over that. Peter is just a man, and he walks on water. But it doesn't get too far before the storm startles him, and it pulls his attention away from Jesus. And when it does, Peter begins to sink. But the sinking doesn't matter in the story. The sinking, it doesn't matter. Peter walked on water. This hasn't happened before. It hasn't happened since. Peter walks on water. It wasn't perfect. Yeah, he began to sink. Your water walking experience, you getting out of the boat, will not be perfect because there's a storm out there. And the storm won't stop just because you get out of the boat. There will be times when you will sink. There will be times when you will fail. But we can have faith and confidence that just like with Peter, Jesus will be there to immediately reach out his hand and to pick us back up. When we have that firsthand experience, then just as we get to the end of the scripture that we've looked at, the end of Peter's water walking story, when we have that experience and we walk with Jesus back into the boat, then we will truly know, not just here, but in here too, that Jesus is the Son of God. I want to invite our worship team back up to conclude this portion of our service today. And our youth group, I'm going to be testing you on those worksheets. So we're going to go down and have our debrief.
Thanks, Josh. You heard Josh say that there'll be times of trouble, but we need to keep our eyes fixed on Christ because he is the faithful one. Please stand with us. to the anchor, when we cling to Christ in our lives, even though we go through tough times, Josh talked about the fact that there's going to be trouble, but even though we go through those tough times, we can ultimately say that it is well with our soul.
This morning, braving the